19, verse 31. This is interesting. You know, I mean, here David's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's his son, his enemy, really, his son Absalom is dead and gone, and there's great confidence that he's going to come through and come back across the Jordan, and as he does, we see a few different characters, you know, but we got to remember when things like this happen, when he's, you know, there's, you know, chapter, we're not going to get to chapter 20 today, but chapter 20 lends itself to a whole lot of, you know, once things start to, boy, you feel confident that things, that you're on a roll and things are going to look good, and then all of a sudden the enemy comes back in and charges you with something and really kind of puts you back in the saddle of knowing that, you know, there's a battle here, and the enemy doesn't just fall asleep, but he's devising a plan against us, and we need to know that, you know, and we need to have good preparation, and being in the Word of God is certainly a good way of preparing for the battle, because once we're in the battle, God never forsakes us, right? He gives us that remembrance of Scripture. He gives us the encouragement that we need through His Word, and He allows us to continue on. But it's interesting, these three guys here, that as he comes across the Jordan, he meets, right? I mean, we saw Shimei. He was a guy that cursed David as he was running fearfully from his son Absalom. And so we see Shimei. He's the first one to come to David, and he knows his wrong. He asks him not to remember what he had done. You know, and what he had said, and cursed him, and David said at the very end, and it seems like Shimei was coming in a repentant heart there, said something similar that Nathan said to David quite a while ago when he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. He said, "You shall not die," and that's certainly a wonderful a message from the king to his servant, and certainly it's a wonderful message from our king to us, you know, because the wages of sin is death, and certainly we deserve the consequences of death, yet God, because we have believed by faith that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose from the dead, that we have victory over that sin, and He has forgiven us. And He says, "You shall not die." That's a good thing, you know. We may die physically someday. We're hoping not, you know. But we may die physically someday. But spiritually, we're golden if we know Him, right? So it's you shall not die. Of course, last week we looked at Mephibosheth, and he was a mess. I heard Joe Foch say it was a Mephibosheth mess, right? He came to David just really warped out and nasty, smelly, you know, in a state of mourning, really, and just, you know, David saw it. You know, it was, you know, you look at that, right? He hadn't shaved. His beard was probably crusty, and it was, you know, just, he was kind of a nasty smelling kind of guy. But it was a, you know, here's a guy that was very devoted to David, and even his state that David saw the humility in him. He saw the loyalty in him just from that, you know. Also, Absalom probably saw it too. Absalom probably didn't like Mephibosheth so much because he wasn't on his side. So there was always this, you know, probably while he was gone those number of years, Mephibosheth had probably a sentence over his head, in a sense, because he was still loyal to David and not Absalom. Even though many in Israel had turned to him. But, you know, when it was all said and done with Mephibosheth, you know, Ziba, his servant, the guy that David assigned to him, that was supposed to take care of him and serve him at his table. Remember, Mephibosheth was lame in the feet, right? He was good for nothing, but David saw value in him, and he placed him at his table, you know, in honor of his father, Jonathan. And he didn't deserve it. Mephibosheth never deserved what he was offered by the king, to sit at his table, to know the king. But he was there, you know. And here is an undeserving son of Jonathan. And then Ziba is assigned to him to serve him. Mephibosheth's given everything that's in Saul's house, in a sense. And then Ziba comes to David, says, "No, your friend Mephibosheth has disowned you. He didn't want to come. He didn't want to follow after you." And he slandered Mephibosheth. And so we get this slandering here. And when it's all said and done, I love Mephibosheth's attitude and his perspective, because, you know, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's all that's important. You know, the older I get in the Lord, really, not by age, but the older I get in the Lord, these things mean very little to me. I don't really care about the house that I live in, you know. Matter of fact, I'd rather just be independent of this world rather than dependent upon this world. You know, and I think as we mature in the Lord, our eyes are so affixed to the Lord that that's all we should want, rather than fight for the stupid things. You know, I don't know if we ever believed it, but we should, is that all of this is going to burn. We'd say that a lot. Oh, you know, I'm not attached to this. It's all going to burn. What? That's mine! Right? All of a sudden, we're like, you know, we do have our fists on some of this stuff, and we need to release it. And Mephibosheth said, "Hey, you know, I don't care. You give it." David said, "Oh no, I made a mistake. You know, he slandered you, and you know, it was a tough decision, discernment for David. But he's going to say, hey, you know, I'll give you the portion, and then Ziba portion, and so forth, right? You know," he said, "I'll give it all to Ziba. Let them have at it, you know. Because all I want is you. I just want to be in your presence." I like what it says there in verse 30. It says, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." That's all I want. I just want the king back in his own house in peace. And so that's our desire this morning, is that we would see God's precious forgiveness of our sins and just want to be and just want to rest in his peace, you know, with the king. And so now we come to a character, Barzillai, or whatever you want to call him, Barzillai, a Gileadite. Say that real fast, three times, four times. Came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Who is this guy, Barzillai? Well, he defines him there from the area of Gilead, right? It was the same land, if we look back in chapter 17, it was the same land in which Israel and Absalom would encamp in as they are trenching forward after David, as David has escaped on the other side of the Jordan. And right after that, in verse 27 of chapter 17, we see this guy, Barzillai, mentioned here as one who had brought substance. He was one of a few guys that had brought substance to David. It says he brought him beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grains and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, cheese, you name it. It looks like they provided quite a bit there for him, you know. And I think of this guy, I think of a guy that we don't know a whole lot about. But we know that he was generous. And of course, we get into a conversation here that he has with David, and we find out a little bit about him. He was from Rogalim, right? A place that was just east of the Jordan. It was in highlands, right? It was in the mountain country just east of that. And he didn't fall off any cliffs or anything like that that we know of. Of course, we don't know much about him. But the definition of Rogalim is a place of fullers. Now, fullers were ones who would stomp or beat the clothes that was soaked in water and or in soap, and it would be a cleansing or a purification process that they would do. And you've heard of fuller soap. Malachi chapter 3 talks about the fuller soap or the launderer's soap. It's supposed to be a purification. Malachi talks about how the Lord is like a launderer, you know, like the launderer's soap. He's going to purify us, right? In 2 Kings, in chapter 18, it talks about the fuller's field. But the end result here is there's a purification process, and they're to be pure. And when I think of Barzillai, I think of him as a guy that has been purified by the Lord. You know, not just because he's from that town that means, you know, the place of the fullers, but this is something that the Lord has worked and perfected in his life. And I think we see a man that, as we sung that song, you know, that the Lord is holy. I think this man wanted to be one that was holy. And when we look at him, so who was he? You know, in verse 32 there it says, and Barzillai was a aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was very rich. So here's a guy that is very old, right? And not only is he old, but that description there was very aged man. You know, you've met guys that are 80 years old and you walk up to them, and Nick was one of them guys. When he was 80 years old, you would walk up to him, people were like, maybe he's in his 60s. You know, he held himself well, he was pretty fit still, you know, and he didn't look the part yet, right? And so we look at this guy and it says he's a very aged man. That means that when you looked at him and you saw his wrinkles and you said, oh yes, this man is up there in years, right? And of course he was 80 years old, as for sure, you know, as he said there. And it says that he had provided, you know, he was a supplier of substance for David during his trial period there with Absalom. And I think of him as a man that really, you know, did well with, he was a good steward with his finances, you know, because there's a lot of people that wouldn't step out and say, I'm supporting David, you know, because there's a lot of people that were against David at that time as Absalom was trying to take over. they are following after Absalom. So there's some cost here. And he was a very rich man. A very rich man. God had blessed him with wealth. And I think God does that sometimes. We see people where God would bless somebody because they're a very giving person, you know. And so God gives them a little. They're a good steward with that. He gives them some more. And so forth. Very scriptural, right? We see that in Scripture. And we're reminded of some guys like, you know, I always think back as like Laterno. You know, we go up every year to Laterno and to the men's day there. And it's a retreat center. But Laterno was a large equipment, like a Caterpillar or a John Deere kind of equipment. And he was a man of his time, and he was very wealthy, and he was a Christian man. And he said that if God can live on 10%, so can't he. And he gave 90% of his wealth away. And so, you know, it's when we look at Barzillai here, we see a man of that type of heart where, you know, he has a lot, but he doesn't have his claws around it. You know, we've seen the guys that are stingy, you know, that don't give, and they have a lot of money, but, you know, and it's drove them to bitterness and more, I want more. And there's this whole striving in the world of getting ahead and all that stuff. And it makes for a very sad and sorry life. But I think as we go through this, we see the gratefulness of Barzillai here. We see that he understands the wealth that he has. And he understands how to distribute the wealth that he has, right? So no matter where we sit today, whether we're wealthy or whether we're not, you know, God's given us, each of us, a particular share of his wealth. Whether it's a financial thing, whether it's a talent thing, whatever it is, you know, we should be very grateful that whatever he's given us, we've never deserved not one dime of it, right? But God's given it to us. It should humble us. Verse 33, and the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." David was very appreciative here of Barzillai, and he really appreciated his loyalty and wanted him to come across with him so that he could do as Barzillai did to him, you know. And in his time of trial, Barzillai was there, and he showed this kindness. And David looked at it and said, "That's what I want to do for you in your upper years. I understand that you're old, that you're a very aged man. However, this is what I want to do." It said, "But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?'" The reality is, he didn't know how long he had to live. David didn't know how long this guy had to live. Only God knew how long. But the thing is when we think about this, think about it for a second. So, have you ever thought that? Wonder how long I have, right? Because any of us, right, could get a brain tumor today and be dead tomorrow. That's the reality. But we have today, right? And it's always good to say, "Lord, you know, I don't know how long you have me here, but when I'm here, you know, I'm going to occupy. I'm going to do the things in which you've called me to. I'm going to hear the voice when you tell me to do something. I want to go do it. I want to be a servant that is obedient. I want to be a servant that is a good steward with what you've given me, Lord. You know, I want to be all ears. Right? I want to look like Jesus. That's my ambition, you know, to be more and more like him." So I think it's a good question. he says in 35. He's going to list off a whole bunch of questions here. He says, I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? If I was David, I'd say, yeah, man, you discern between the God's anointed and God's unanointed. Right? You followed me and you didn't follow Absalom. I think that's pretty good discernment. You know? But what he was really saying here is that my mind's not as sharp as it used to be. I'm 80 years old. Right? As we get older, our mind changes, I'm sure of it, you know. I think I could remember more than I used to, right? I'm probably a little more senile now than I used to be. No comment. Can your servant taste what I eat and what I drink? You know, am I really going to enjoy this? I don't enjoy the foods like I used to. The taste doesn't arouse me anymore. You know, I'm not going to enjoy the drink that you serve me. You know, can I hear any longer the voices of singing men and singing women? Pastor Chuck said to this, he said, my dancing days are over, right? My dancing days are over. Can't hear as well, you know. I always say to the kids, you mumble, you need to speak up. I don't know if they mumble or I just can't hear, but maybe it's somewhere in between. Can't hear. Why then should your servant be a further burden to my Lord the King? You know, he had a different perspective of himself, didn't he? Now, I want to say to him that God can use anybody, right? He can use anybody, even Barzillai here. He can use him. Even at this decrepit age, even at this, you know, the lack of these faculties or whatever, right? But hear his voice, the humility in his voice. You know, I am nothing, really, as Paul would say, I am nothing, right? And so he saw himself rather than, you know, the next best thing. He saw himself as a burden to David. A burden to him. Your servant will go a little ways across the Jordan with the king, and why should this king repay me with such a reward? He saw that what he did in his life for the king wasn't even comparable to what the king had done for him. Right? Just to be able to follow the king was more valuable than anything he could do, anything he could give to the king. He looked at it as, I'm undeserving. Undeserving. Your servant will go a little ways across the Jordan. Some people would say, well, this man, Barzillai, he missed out on the blessings because he didn't go across the Jordan. It's interesting because he was from the east side, right? And that's where some of the tribes had stopped, because they saw such a luxury in that side. They never entered into the promised land. And we can mistakenly look at this and say that he should have went further. But his heart here was to go back home, right? To be in the place in which he could serve. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? I'm so undeserving of it. And isn't that true of us? What right do we have to be with the King? What right do we have at all? When we are His child, we don't have any rights. We forget that. We're rightless. Christians are rightless. Right? He determines what we do. We don't complain to Him. This isn't right. We shouldn't be in this condition. We shouldn't be. See, just because He was 80 years old, He wasn't complaining because He was 80 years old. He still had that undeserving heart. The humble heart that said, I don't deserve this. Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. I think some say Kimham, but we're going to say Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Chimham is more than likely his son. And we see that in Kings. And at this time, Solomon is probably alongside David somewhere, you know, whether he's right in this location or not, but he's alive. You know, the father always wants the best for the son, you know. And what a gift that Barzillai here is giving. He, in a sense, Barzillai is forfeiting his blessing for his son to be blessed. David so much wanted to build the house of the Lord, but you know, the Lord wouldn't let him do that. But Solomon got the blessing there of building the house for the Lord. Verse 38, and the king said, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. So whatever you want, Barzillai, that's what I'm going to do for your son. Whatever you want. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. So the king committed to reward Chimham. I'm going to reward you for what your father did. Another one that was undeserving. And it would be according to what Barzillai would have it, how he would have it. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. You know, the king was pleased with Barzillai. He was fine with what he had requested here. He was acceptant of it. But here's a man that would now, you know, his son would leave. He would go to Jerusalem and or thereabouts. And Barzillai would go back. His request was that he would be able to go back to his own city. He would be there until he died. Right? And I like how Psalm 71 speaks about the aging. Because sometimes we go into retirement mode on our spiritual journeys. We could be young, but still retired spiritually. Or we could be old and we could be retired spiritually. So I think it goes both ways. But in verse 7 it says, I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I've become a wonder to many. I think the way the Lord changes us sometimes, people go, wow, at us. It's really the Lord, right, that's done the work in us. If anybody ever sees any good in us, it's really what the Lord has done in us. But it says, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praises. So let him receive all the glory for my life. I have become, verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. When we get older, or when we get up there in years and we think we can't do. I know at 54, right, I can't do what I used to do. I can do what I used to do in my head as a 20-year-old. I think I can. But I know physically it's a little more of a challenge, right? But as we get older, it doesn't mean that we should be cast off or God has no purpose for us. You know, the psalmist here says, you know, even though my strength fails, don't forsake me. The Lord wants to use even those that are aging, right? There's fruit there. In Psalm 92:14, it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, as we gain in years, we should still be bearing fruit. We shouldn't be pew sitters, you know. We shouldn't just be taking in the Word of God, but we should also be doers, as James would promote. I like that. The second half of that verse in chapter 92:14 says, they shall be fresh and flourishing. I like fresh and flourishing old people. You know, I don't want to be that crusty old man that just lays around and complains and not, you know, that just doesn't have anything good to say and isn't thankful about anything, you know. I mean, here's Thanksgiving coming up, you know. We have things to be thankful for. Because we know we have been so undeserving. Because a prideful man that thinks that he has accomplished it all, that has done it all, cannot be thankful. Because he has no one to be thankful to except himself. I have done this. Done this. We have done this. We hear that in the news all the time about the lofty ones. Promoting self. I want to promote and glorify the Lord in my old age. I want to be fresh. I want to be flourishing. You know, I think of our pastor Bill up in the Finger Lakes. I think he's 82-ish now. Something around there, maybe a little older. He is fresh and he is flourishing. You know? You know, I think about retirement nowadays. You know, years ago people used to say, well, when I get Social Security, or when I get to tap into my 401k or my IRAs and all this stuff, right? To be honest with you, I hardly ever think about those things. Because I don't think I'll be here to spend the money anyways. But there's so much more important, and who supplies all our needs? See, it's so much more refreshing, I think, to be dependent upon. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. All right? I think God has given people those things and those accounts and all that for you to be good stewards of, for sure. But I'm not dependent upon them. You know, I'm not dependent upon them. I don't want to retire from the Lord. I want to be fresh. I want to be flourishing. Back to our text there in chapter 19, verse 40, it says, "Now the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half the people of Israel." It's for what it's worth, I guess, in chapter 41 of Jeremiah. Just some interesting. This Chimham is mentioned. He's mentioned in regards to the insurgents when Gedaliah was killed and so forth. And in verse 17 it says, "And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt." They departed and they dwelt in the habitation of Chimham. That word there for habitation is Geruth. It means to a dwelling or a lodging place. The root word there is Ger, which means to sojourn or dwell for a time, or to seek hospitality. In tradition, says that will refer to Luke chapter 2, verse 7 about the inn, and how that perhaps, I'm not saying it is, but some say that that inn that was there in Bethlehem was this Chimham's inn, and it was a place of hospitality. It was a place to give hospitality, even though it was full, right? But it's interesting how God would, if that is so, right, that God would use the legacy of Barzillai. He would, you know, we look at Barzillai and we might say, well, gee, he's crazy. He could have had a great place in the king's place in Jerusalem. He could have had it all instead of going back home. Right? And washing dirty laundry. But we look at it now and we say, wow, if that's true, that's why he went to Jerusalem. That's why he had this place, this habitation by Bethlehem. So, anyways, just a tidbit and an interesting thing, I guess. In verse 45, just then all the men of Israel came to... I like the contrast here. So there's going to be a contrast here between the life of Barzillai and now the men of Israel and the men of Judah. It says, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have your brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan?" They must have done this for a reason, right? So all the men of Judah answered the men and said, "Because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 shares in the king," meaning that portion Israel was made up of 10 tribes at that time, and so yeah, we have more shares. We deserve more of the king than you do, right? And so they're starting to pull. It's almost like a major tug of war here between the men of Judah and the men of Israel. We have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. They all have their cases, right? Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. They were louder, they were more ferocious or threatening or whatever the case may be. But the argument here is, who deserves the king more than us? We deserve him. Well, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing of the king. We don't deserve to be in his presence. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve anything from the king. Yet he graciously gives us salvation. Right? The Lord gives us salvation by his grace. Come on. Who would ever think up the, hey, if you just believe that my son died for your sins and raised from the dead, then you would have eternal life. Who would ever make up that in this world? That doesn't make sense from a worldly standpoint. No, I have to earn it. I have to deserve it. I have to make a case for eternal life. Lee Strobel didn't write a book for the case of how I deserve such a glorious life in Christ. He wrote a book for the case for Christ, right? We're not deserving of any of what the Lord has given us. Only our pride would say that we deserve it. We don't deserve it over Joe on the corner that sits there and asks for handouts. We don't deserve it any more than the rich, prideful athlete that thinks he's just the best thing out there. We don't deserve it over the criminal. We are the criminals. We are undeserving of it all. Any blessings that we have in our lives, we need to give thanks to the Lord for them. Because we are undeserving of them. Right? Any victories that we've had over sin, we have no other place to go to than the throne of God and just, in a sense, grovel at His feet with thanksgiving. He's done it all for us. If we don't believe that, then we haven't experienced His grace. We don't understand grace. Because grace is free.